Glad to get to start this today. We're in this new series that is on celebrating Advent. Most people don't know what Advent means. I'm going to tell you what Advent means. Advent means this. It is the entrance, the arrival of someone. And specifically, when we celebrate Advent as the church, of course, we're talking about the arrival of Jesus himself as a child. And so that's where you get that word from and where you hear, you know, people talk about that. You know, when you think about arrivals, when you think about entrances, I think about people like Kramer from Seinfeld. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen Seinfeld. Kramer coming through the door on Seinfeld is like he is about to take that thing off its hinges when he comes in. He's all like, whoa, you know, just crazy, you know. It's just nuts. And I love it. I mean, it never gets old. You know that? You can see an old episode on TV and you're just waiting. You're just waiting. You're anticipating the arrival of Kramer through the door because you know that when he comes through the door, it's going to be crazy. It's funny to me. I think for us, you know, when we think about Christmas, I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on this day and age and in this world for us that, you know, we're trying to figure out where are we with, you know, who God is and his coming to the world. And, you know, do we celebrate Christmas for the right reasons? And I know that's a big issue. And, you know, the world has made Christmas all of these other things. And, you know, we battle against all that stuff. But the truth is that it is the celebration of the arrival of God himself in the form of a baby boy, Jesus Christ. And so I think for this morning for us, I think that it's good to be reminded of that. And today, I think that it's good for us to be reminded that not only did God come, but he was faithful in coming. God is faithful. Do you know that? And in a day and age when we can't hardly count on our best friends to be faithful to very simple things sometimes like, hey, can you come help me move this piece of heavy furniture? Anybody have trouble finding people to come help them move their furniture? Of course you do. Everybody's busy, you know, and so, you know, it's hard to find folks. And sometimes the truth is we're not always faithful. And it's not that we don't mean to not be faithful. We're well-meaning people that, you know, very well want to, you know, be relied on by other people. But the truth is that we're sinner idiots and we mess it up. And when we mess it up, sometimes we let other people down, and that makes us not faithful at times. This morning, this whole message is based around the understanding and for us to be encouraged and be reminded of how faithful God really is. That God keeps his promises. You know, I don't know about you, but promises are something that, you know, we don't ask a whole lot of promises out of people these days, it doesn't seem like. And I think the part of that is because we don't want to be let down. You know, we're afraid of being let down, so we don't even go there. We're just like, well, you know, if you can get around to it, you're great. You know, and then we don't ever say, hey, you promise? You promise to come help me with my car today? Do you promise to do that? I want to know right now. I need a commitment, you know? We don't do that. And we're like, well, hey, if you have time, that'd be great if you could swing by, you know, I'd love your help. You know, that's the day and age that we live in. And I think because of that, and because of that being the day and age that we live in, I think for so many of us, I think the idea, the thought of somebody that keeps all promises, the thought of somebody that is constantly, consistently, historically faithful, that's kind of out of our minds. We don't hardly even have that concept anymore because we rarely see it in each other. The truth is that God is faithful and he does keep his promises. And, you know, just even alone in the promise that Christ would come, that promise was kept. Think about going back into the Old Testament. Think about living back then. Think about what that was like. I mean, on this side of what I call the cross, on this side of Jesus coming to earth, I mean, I can't tell you how thankful I am to know that Jesus was sent, that he was the only perfect person to ever live in existence, to never sin, to die on the cross for our sins, to be killed, to be risen again from the dead. That means the world to me to get to know that. Think about what it was like for them, though. Think about what it was like for people before that believed in God, knew that God worked, knew that God was faithful, and yet God would make these promises. He made covenants with his people and said, I will be faithful to you. I will redeem you. But they didn't know about the cross. They didn't quite know about Jesus. They knew that there would be a Messiah. They knew that someone was going to come. Prophecies were made long before Jesus ever, that God spoke through people. We have them in his word, as his word. And we're going to look at one of those today. We're not looking at Luke today. We're not looking at John 1. I really wanted to look at John 1, but I kind of pushed it away. I said, no. We're going to look at Isaiah today. And so if you've got a Bible with you, go ahead and pull it out and turn to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 7 is where we'll start today. If you don't have a Bible, we've got people that would love to give you Bibles. They will give you a Bible. And if you'll just raise your hand, hold it up there. Maybe you left it in the car, you know, whatever it is. You know, be glad for you to borrow one of those. Or if you don't own a Bible, I'll just go ahead and tell you, we will give that one to you. It is a gift. Take it home with you. Use it. Let God speak to you through it. It's his word. Isaiah 7 teaches us some incredible stuff, you know, about a time of, you know, this being penned, that God would speak through Isaiah to pen this before Jesus ever came, long before Jesus ever came. So here we have this. Last night, my wife, you know, came to me, and I'll get people wound up with this before it's over with, I'm sure, because everybody will be wondering who it is, and I'm not going to tell you. My wife came to me. I'd heard her in the other room. I was studying in the bedroom, and I'd heard her in the other room on the phone with somebody, and I can tell when somebody has told my wife that they are pregnant. I mean, this has happened so many times at this point in time that I'm just like, oh, yeah, I can tell, that, you know, from the other room with the door closed, she's talked to somebody, and then I hear her telling the girls, you know, oh, guess who's pregnant? Guess who's going to have a baby? Who's going to have a little brother or sister? And all, you know, all this stuff. So then she comes, and I've heard it. I know what's going on. I'm in there studying. She comes in, and her, my wife's thing, and she's here somewhere, maybe in the cry room or something. She will tell you that one of her biggest things in life is that she never gets to know things before I know them. So when she finds out a piece of information, some of you guys can use this against me now. Whenever she can find out a piece of information before I get to find out this piece of information, she just thinks that is the greatest thing on earth. And so she comes in the other room. Of course, this is a perfect setup. I've heard all this. She comes in. She's like, guess what? And I was like, what? And I'm just grinning. That's all I'm doing. I'm not saying. I just said, what? I'm going to let her tell me. And she's like, what do you know? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, about what subject? And she was like, what? And I was like, and so then she, I think she said, you know, do you know anybody that's pregnant or something like that? And I said, well, yeah, yeah. And then I said their names. And she was like, oh, you know, she starts stomping around, you know, and this is just typical of her. You know, she doesn't stomp around a lot, but she does when we do this. But then she's like, wait a minute, you heard me in there talking. I was like, I did. And so I didn't lie to her. But anyway, you know, I think for us, the anticipation of not knowing, of knowing, you know, that something is going to happen, it just excites us. And I think for that, even that same anticipation of knowing that a baby is coming, that same anticipation of knowing that Jesus came, the truth is we have a new anticipation. Our anticipation now is knowing that Jesus is going to come again. But here at this point in time, we have an anticipation for people that did not know exactly the way this was going to go down. They just knew a Messiah was going to come. And then yet God speaks through guys like Isaiah. And here it comes in Isaiah 7:14. It says this. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Can you imagine what it was like to have been Isaiah and God to speak through you as you're doing this and that come out and you're looking at the paper and you're going, what? what is this mean? This is talking about something that's going to happen that's possibly going to change the world. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. It's important for us to know that. It's really important for us to know that. I don't know about you, but there's some days that I just want to know that there's like somebody that's got my back. There's somebody on my team. There's somebody that cares. And for so many of us, we don't feel that way some days. Some days that, we talked about this week's passage, it's easy to feel lonely at points in time. The truth is that God came to be with us. Came to be with us. He came to us. In fact, you flip over Isaiah chapter 9. Flip over a page or two to Isaiah chapter 9. And in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is penning this. God is speaking through him. And it says this. It says, in verse 6 of chapter 9. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Now, I got to tell you, as much as I love knowing stuff before Aaron knows stuff, and we have that little fun game that we do of, and it's as much fun as that is, I can't imagine how ecstatic it must have been to have gotten a word from God like this at that point in time. Imagine the anticipation that this created, that for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Basically, every institution will be on the shoulders of this baby. Child is born, son is given, and the government shall be put upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He will rule everything. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And I love, 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 love this statement. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Will do this. Think about that. I mean, I love that God puts out there that he is going to do something. He's like, I will do this. I mean, think about all the broken promises. Think about all the people around say, yeah, I'll get around to that, or I'm gonna do that, or whatever. I don't know about you, but like some of the best moments come, some of the most relieving things happen at times when I hear the words, I am going to do that, and I'm going to do it right now. And I know that they mean it. It doesn't matter if it's my 5-year-old that says it, or if it's someone in leadership in our church or something. I love when I hear somebody say, "I am committed to this. I'm going to make this happen right now." God is saying, of course, he doesn't say right now, but it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And I'll be honest with you, I think we just forget just who God really is. I think we get so wrapped up in this world that we miss how powerful he is. And that if he promises to do something, guess what? He's going to do it. This is the best promise that we ever got. It started in Genesis 3, started shortly after we fell into sin and the whole thing, went awry and we get kicked out of the garden. And, and at the same time, God turns around and he says, you know what? I'm going to send someone to crush the head of the evil one. Promised from day one. God knew what was going to happen. He had a clue. He's not stupid. He's God. He knows everything. And in knowing that that was going to happen, he had a plan. And his plan was to do something that was so huge, so ultimate, that it is promised on and on throughout the Old Testament. So much so that everybody in the Old Testament is in anticipation. I love getting to tell people good news. I love getting to tell people good news. I love getting to bring something to them and say, guess what? This year, our church has been a part, and I say a part because the church didn't buy them. It was families that felt led to be a part of this. But I got to be a part of two families feeling led to give cars away to people in need. I can't tell you how awesome it was for me to walk up to somebody that I knew was in a moment of their life, not even sure how they were going to, you know, get their family to McDonald's, as even one of these people told me, to take their kid to play in the play place or whatever it was, to be able to go to them and say, hey, how are you doing? And I already know how they're doing. Their life just stunk right now. And in that moment, and me be able to look at them and say, I get the blessing today of telling you about a blessing that's about to happen to you. And say to them, someone came to me, they have a vehicle, I know you need a vehicle, it's yours. I got to do it one time when the vehicle was sitting in the driveway and the guy had no clue what was going on. He just knew he needed to come over to talk to me. And I introduced him to this guy, and I'm like, this is so-and-so. And well, the reason you're here is because today you're getting a car. It's unbelievable. The anticipation for me to get to do that was incredible. The anticipation for those before Jesus came was huge. They recognized that there was a Messiah that was coming to save the world, and they had to wait and wait and wait. We just sang a song a minute ago. We just sang a song a minute ago about how I can't wait to be with you, God. You know, we sing that. And I hear people, I heard somebody make the statement this week. I said, how you doing? They're like, things are kind of crazy. I would just assume Jesus come back right now and we just kind of be done with this. All right? And I was like, hey, I'm with you. I have those days too. But I think for us to have a proper, for us to have, and they were kidding around, for us to have a proper, they're kidding and they were serious at the same time. For us to have a proper understanding of what it means for us to anticipate and wait on the Lord to return means that we're excited to be with Jesus. Not that we're, not so much that, yeah, and there can be some excitement to the fact that we know that we're going to get to leave sin, leave, you know, all the junk that we struggle with and get to be with him and worship with him all the time. I mean, it's incredible to think about all that. And there's anticipation that comes with that. But that anticipation comes because we love God, not because we just want to get out of the situation. The truth is this. Right now, God has given us life. And God has given us life that we might have it abundantly for his glory. That doesn't mean that it's so that we just, you know, try to get everything we want. That's about us living our lives for his glory, that other people would know Jesus because they know us. They see him in us, working through us. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, for to us, I love this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is where every other preacher, and I'm about to do it too, will take the cliche of going, well, the best gift in Christmas is Jesus, and we see that. We see that right here in this passage. It's just true. I mean, we look at this, we understand that to us a son is given. You see, God didn't just sit on his throne. There may be some birds or something up there. Who knows? It's a warehouse. Whatever. you wouldn't believe some of the noises we hear during the week here. No, but you know, for us just to even get a glimpse of just recognizing that God didn't just sit up there one day and just say, well, you know what? I'm just going to make everything okay. And, you know, I don't have to get my hands dirty here or anything like that. No. God's not that kind of boss. God is the kind of boss that gets his hands dirty, who gains respect because he works hard. You see, he sent his son to us. It says right there, verse 6, for to us a child is born to us. A son is given. This really is like the best present that we could possibly ever receive. This morning, I think for us to recognize that is a whole other thing. That thing is going to drive me crazy. Is it going to drive you crazy? There's probably like some little kid standing out there like throwing pebbles at it or something, isn't there? You're like, hey, look at them. Punch kids in the face. Go out there and punch some kids in the face, Pennington or something. Yeah, this the anticipation that came with knowing that Jesus was going to come was so huge. It's something that we can't fathom because we didn't live during that time. We get to live on this side of the cross. We get to know about the work of Christ. We get to know the full story of the gospel. You know, they had faith. They believed that God was going to work. They had seen God be faithful. But the truth is not only have we seen God to be faithful, we know that he is faithful. We know that ultimately, like the biggest promise he could ever make, he's already been faithful to it. He's making this promise back then that to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and that everything is going to come on top of him. I mean, you go into the words alone. Think about what it was like to be these guys and to recognize that this guy that's going to come, that the Messiah that's going to come would be the wonderful counselor. The wonderful counselor. How many of us just would like to have like one friend that we know is going to always give us like the very best advice? I mean, that's what we need, right? We need friends that like will surround us, will lead us in the right direction. I say this all the time. Misery loves company. I'm amazed at how many people end up in the situations, whether it's, thinking about getting a divorce or whatever. And in the midst of those things, it's like other people that are miserable, that have been through some of those things, they're like magnets to each other. And they're just like, and they're like, oh yeah, you totally need to get rid of her. Or yeah, you totally need to get rid of him. Or, you know, all this. Because why? Because they're miserable. They don't want to see somebody else succeed at that when they didn't. Jesus, the wonderful counselor, is a reminder to us that when we need help, that when we need advice, when we need guidance to what our life should look like, we don't pick up the phone and just start calling everybody that we have on speed dial. We turn to him. We turn to his word. We let him speak to us. We let him change us. Mighty God, and by the way, we could go into every one of these. I could spend a morning, two mornings apiece on each of these names of God. And there's tons more in Scripture. I encourage you to go look these four and just maybe do a study on your own sometime. Mighty God, I mean, I don't know, just kind of throwing the gauntlet down there and just saying, okay, sending this baby, and by the way, he's mighty God. And so you can't trump that, all right? That's kind of like it. Next, everlasting father. Everlasting father in a world full of deadbeat dads. Or I'll even say this, in a world full of dads that are trying real hard to be good dads, even godly good dads, but at the end of the day are still sinner idiots like me, everlasting father is a great thing. Everlasting father is something that we can't even hardly comprehend that. We've never seen a perfect father. We've seen some great ones. But imagine a perfect one. Imagine the everlasting father. That's not like, you know, he's a good dad one week and he's not such a great dad the next week. That's everlasting father. The same one that's also the wonderful counselor and the mighty God. And then the Prince of Peace. He's sending a baby that's going to be born to a virgin that is going to be the Prince of Peace. I mean, think about what this must have been like for them, because you're talking about a time with kings and kingdoms and people ruling over one another. And here you get this Prince of Peace idea? I mean, because right there, the other deal, it's like, you know, all the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, because when you first hear that, you're like, oh, well, this guy's going to rule the world. And the truth is he's not going to rule the world like they're thinking he's going to rule the world. he's going to bring peace to everything? And I'm reminded of Scripture where it teaches us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And I love that passage because it is a reminder of even how God is faithful, even in his name as Prince of Peace, that every dictator, every president, every leader, every whoever will one day recognize Jesus as the one, the mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. And that's awesome. It's unbelievable. You see, God keeps his word. God kept his word. The ultimate promise that he could possibly make was that he would send his son. And in doing so, he kept his word and he proved once again his faithfulness to us. Because to us, Jesus was sent. Now, I don't want to make it too much about us because I do want to say this, that at the end of the day, no matter what, God does everything for his glory. He does everything that he would be known. And he has to do that because he is God. I mean, if he's putting somebody else above him, then he's not God. And the truth is that salvation comes through him. So for him to glorify himself means for him to save us from our sin. You know, the act of sending his son to allow him to be murdered on a cross, to be dead, and then be brought back to life. All is just a huge promise that was kept. So when we think about Advent, and we think about the entrance of Jesus into the world, we're celebrating and recognizing that this is like the greatest thing that might happen before the cross. And it's something for us to celebrate. Great thing is it's a great opportunity, great time for us to invite other people to be a part of it with us. People that don't even generally go to church. It gives us a great opportunity to have conversations with people that we work with. Gospel conversations, talking about Jesus. You know, like, well, what does your family believe about Christmas? Where are you guys with that? Heck, you might even invite them to church, heaven forbid. Just so you know, we're going to be celebrating Jesus all month in a way that your friends and family that don't know him will have opportunity every week to come to know him as their Savior, just like we do every week. I'm praying that God will use some of the folks in our church to bring folks that maybe don't know the Lord, and that maybe they'll stick this month. Maybe they'll like it. Maybe they'll like, I don't know, they'll like Nathan's hair or something. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. If they come and they'll stick, if they get to hear the gospel at the end of the day, that's what we want. And for us to be able to love on them and show them Jesus, not just allow people to just come in and out the doors, but to really get a chance to love on people. It's a great opportunity. And purposefully, in January, we're following this series with the end of the series that we were in before about how the gospel changes things, with a section of messages that are going to be very application-oriented on how the gospel changes things like parenting, sex, our job, our workplace. I've got a friend of mine coming at the end of the month that his story will absolutely blow you away. And I am very excited that he is going to get to be here and get to share what God has done in their life, because I've actually talked about him before, and it's one of those things that just blows your mind that anybody could ever go through the suffering that he's been through and come out the other end, that God would have worked through his life. It's amazing. I think that we need to be reminded that God is faithful. I think that we need to be reminded that God is with us. I think we need to be reminded that he kept his promise that to us a child would be born and to us a son would be given, and that that's been done. I think we need to be reminded the end of verse 7 that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That God doesn't mix words and say, well, I might get around to that. God says, I will do this. I will be good to my word. It's better than any relationship that we've got. I don't care how much we love them. Because he's not a sinner. He's not going to let us down. He is faithful and he keeps his promises. He has come and he is going to come again. And in that time period, while we wait for him to come again, we have to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing while we're waiting? Waiting rooms are like some terrible place for me. I can't stand waiting rooms. It just drives me nuts. I've spent a lot of time in them, especially as a preacher's kid. I can't tell you how many times I went to hospitals and dad would say, well, just hang out here with the fish tank and I'll go up there and see him and I'll be back, you know? Done that plenty of times. Waiting as a kid, the thing that I remember the most about waiting as a kid was when I would get picked up from school. A lot of kids rode buses, a lot of kids rode home with older brothers or sisters, or they were old enough to drive. But in the years before I could drive a car, before I was 16, I would wait on my dad to pick me up from school. And, you know, some kids' parents pick them up on time, and other kids' parents, you know, might forget them. I know that none of you have ever done that. Or just be so busy that they can't get there for at least an hour or three, whatever. And my dad, and I love my dad. My dad's like my best friend, and I love my dad. But the truth is that dad, I would wait on dad and wait on dad a lot of times after school. My friends would leave. They'd be gone. Teachers would come out. They'd be going home. They would have had like in-service meetings afterwards and, you know, had, you know, maybe a basketball game or something. I don't know. And then they're coming out and they're like, oh, you're still here. Are you okay? Do we need to call the police or somebody, you know? And I'd be like, no, dad's, you know, he's probably at a hospital or something. He's coming. But here, at the end of the day, I always knew dad was coming. I always knew he'd come get me. It didn't mean that I wasn't mad about it sometimes. But I always knew that he would come get me. And the truth is this. God is faithful. God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. He keeps his covenants. And if he says that it's good, and he's saying that he's going to do it, and he's saying that Jesus is coming again, and we can wait in anticipation and knowing that that is going to happen just as much as they were able to wait in anticipation of wondering who this Messiah would be that would come one day. We get the privilege and the blessing of getting to celebrate that Messiah because we didn't just get to know about him, we have gotten to know him. And this morning, I want to encourage you that church attendance and being a good person is not enough. That doesn't buy you tickets into heaven. This is not about religion. I hate religion. This is about having a relationship with our Savior. And it doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter where you've come from, it doesn't matter the sin that you have committed, how awful you may have ever been in your life, the truth is this, the truth is that Jesus died on a cross, shed his perfect blood to be the sacrifice that we deserve for the death that we should take for our sin, to forgive us of our sin that we could know him and have eternal life, that we could have a relationship with him, that it's not about going through the motions and it's not about religion. It's about knowing Jesus. And this morning, for those of you that know Jesus, we're challenged with what do we do while we wait.